Okay, I'm continuing a series from last week. We did part one. Want to just reiterate that the Lord Jesus calls us to a higher standard. Several times he would say, "You've heard it been said," and he's speaking from the Old Testament. But then he says, "But I say unto you," this is a man who had all authority in heaven and earth. And he said, "So I tell you," and then he would say what it was he wanted to say. And then it turns out these things are hard. They're very difficult. Last week we talked about doing good to your enemies, people who despitefully use you, people who persecute you even, maybe even physically, not always verbal, but physically. But doing good for them and also to pray for them. In another scripture, it tells us because we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, it's what's behind it. It's Satan is behind it. We fight against powers and principalities and spiritual beings in high places. So here, Jesus is calling us to do a radically different way of life. So when you accept Christ, you have to understand, first and foremost, that this is not necessarily an easy life. In fact, in many ways, it's going to be difficult. But I can tell you, or at least in my experience, I can say, regardless of the troubles and the issues that I've had come at me, I still believe this is the life that's the worth living. I mean, we're all going to go through troubles. Regardless if you are a believer in Jesus Christ or not, we're all going to go through it. But the problem is we've got Him to help us. So these things are hard. They're difficult. So today, and trust me, I've wrestled over this sermon because this next thing is, in my mind, is extremely hard. So we're going to be preaching out of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. I could have broken this up probably into two or three sermons, and maybe I should have, but we'll see what we can unpack today. So, so Jesus, just kind of set the stage here. Jesus had just got through doing some teaching, and he was talking about a process. Now, I'm not going to go into the details right now, but if a brother sins against you, somebody sins against you, there's a process. And the process is to talk to your brother, okay? And if he asks for forgiveness, forgive him. If he doesn't repent, then you take at least somebody, a witness, not just hearsay, a witness, somebody who knows things, and go talk to him. And if he repents, great, you've won your brother. But then it says, if he still doesn't do that, then bring it before the church. And by the way, that church, the word means ecclesia. And that ecclesia means an assembly. This is an assembly. But this isn't the only thing. So we can call this a church. But even if you were to meet somewhere in somebody's home for home Bible study, it would still be a church, an assembly. And then it said, if he refused, now this is somebody who's hardened their heart. If he still refuses after bringing it before the assembly, Jesus says, well, then you treat that person as a heathen, which is a pagan, as if somebody who doesn't know Christ, and a tax collector. That's what he said. Well, so the whole goal, and you have to keep this in mind, the goal of that process is to win back your brother. We all make mistakes. We all hurt each other on occasions. And sometimes we don't mean to do it, but we do. And if we don't have a repentant heart, then we can't make things right. So when he taught this, it prompted a question from one of his closest disciples. So let's start there. Let's start the first scripture, Matthew 18. Verse 21, so Peter heard this teaching, and I can imagine him scratching his head, and he's like, whoa, this is deep. And then, so he comes up to Jesus, and he says, then Peter came to him, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him. Now, he is being generous. He's asking the question. Up to seven times? Okay, seven times. In the Jewish tradition, it was often three strikes and you're out. Three times is okay, but after that, you're done. And so Peter's trying to be generous. He said, well, should I go a little bit more than that and go seven times? That I give my brother a chance? Well, the next scripture, verse 22, and Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, as a quick aside, that interpretation of that number here is kind of interesting. I've always read it as 70 times 7, 490. But some scholars say that the way it's worded here, it means do it up to 70 times and seven more. In other words, adding on Peter's seven. You see what he's getting at? Regardless of how the original interpretation is meant, it's a lot of times. And if you get to the point to where you can forgive somebody even 77 times or 490 times, guess what? It's part of your makeup. Now, you have to think about it from the perspective of not only the Jews, which believed in three strikes, you're out, but Peter's perspective, thinking seven is plenty. And Jesus sets the bar so high, he says way more than that. At least 10 times more than that. 77, perhaps. So that's the groundwork. That's the foundation. So verse 23, he says, and Jesus was very well known for Every time somebody has a problem with what he's been teaching, it reminds him of a story. And this is what he starts doing. He tells one of those famous stories, these parables. That's what they are. They're just stories with a moral point to it. So Jesus kicks in to explain what his teaching just meant. Remember, they have a difficult time hearing and understanding this. So now Jesus is going to take it up a notch. So he says, therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants? Now, what you have to keep in mind always when Jesus tells a parable, that these characters and these events represent something. So who do you think this certain king? Remember, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. Who is the king? It's Christ. It's Jesus. He is the certain king. But let's set that aside for just a moment and just read it as the story goes, which would take account of his servants. These are the people who follow Jesus. Think about this. These are the people who follow Jesus. Jesus will one day take an account of all of us. So now, verse 24. And when he had begun to reckon, in other words, take an account of his servant, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, a lot of times we read that and we don't really think about it much. So I want to try to put it in a little deeper perspective. And maybe you'll get a sense, because it took me a while to kind of figure out, what are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about? So I want to give you a little bit of biblical math, okay? Biblical math. Let's look at the next screen. You start with a denarius, which is a coin, a Roman coin. You start with a denarius. That equaled a full day's wages. One denarius was a full day of work, of pay. Now, we don't know whether he was talking about talent of silver or of gold. And by the way, talent is a weight. You weigh it out on a scale. But in one of the interpretations, one talent is 6,000 days' wages. Now keep up with me here. 6,000 days of work. That's one talent. And so Jesus says in his parable that this one servant had how many? 10,000 talents. And if you do the math, this servant was responsible for 60 million days' wages. Now, you might be asking yourself, well, who in their right mind, what king would assign a servant to manage that kind of money? And by the way, that's what talent is. It's a money. What Jesus is doing, in a sense, he's pointing out absurdity. No one. That'd be like me loaning you $1 billion. I can't even fathom what $1 billion looks like. Now, I may could imagine what $1 million might look like. I'm sorry for all the people who've won in lotteries and they've won millions of dollars and they end up 5 years later or a few years later broke after winning millions. But try to think about from this king's perspective to his servant, we're talking about billions of dollars in our day. Remember, 60 million days' wages. So now let's continue on with the scripture. So now you see that this is so much money, so much debt. And it says, but forasmuch as he had not to pay, so this guy must have been broke, or even if he wasn't broke, there was no way he could pay it. So his lord commanded, the king, commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now pause a moment and think about it. Do you think selling somebody and their family into slavery is going to pay such a 60 million day debt? No, won't even come close. No, and that's the point of the story. It doesn't come close. This is a forever prison sentence. It's a forever debt, and it's a forever prison sentence. This person is going to be sentenced because he don't have enough money, and even selling him into slavery is not going to bring about any kind of payment. So now we continue to verse 26. And the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I'll pay everything back to you. Just have patience with me. How many days? Wages? 60 million days? Have patience with me. I'll pay you back. That's what he's telling the Lord, the king. Folks, this man had no way to pay his debt. It was hopeless. It was completely impossible for him to pay such a debt. And that's what Jesus is telling us. Remember, what sparked this story? It was Peter asking, how many times can my brother sin against me and I forgive him? What's the limit? I want to know, Lord, because, buddy, I'm going to keep a record book and I'm going to make sure, okay, that's one strike against you, and I'm going to wait till I get to 7 and I'm not going to have anything to do with you anymore. And Jesus is blowing this completely out of the water. Stay with me here. Jesus is blowing this completely out of the water. The whole story that he's telling us has to do with forgiveness. Okay? So, chapter 18, verse 27. Now, this is the king. We know who the king is. It's Christ. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. I don't know if that can register enough, even with me, but if somebody owed me billions of dollars, and I just simply said, okay, you're forgiven, Wow. Billions of dollars. 60 million days of wages, and he forgave him. If you haven't figured it out yet, that servant is you. You realize we have a debt. We refer to it as a sin debt. And if we go back and we recite the Lord's Prayer, we always replace that word. Do y'all know almost always we recite the Lord's Prayer wrong? What do we say? Forgive us our debts. Go read the scripture. It doesn't say trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then right below that, it does say, for if we don't forgive men of trespasses, okay? So it interchangeably uses the word debts and trespasses. It's the same thing. If I hurt you, I've created a debt on me. And if you hurt me, vice versa. We create these debts when we have conflicts. But think about us being rebellious to God. We've got so much debt built up that there's no way to pay it. No way to pay it. And I'm glad you sang that song, Dorona, because that fits. Jesus gave his life for mine simply because I couldn't pay. I owe too much. I'm this man in the story. And the Lord has had compassion on me and has forgiven me this humongous debt that I could in no way, it was impossible to pay. So now, what am I going to do with that grace that I just received? So look at this man. This man received grace overwhelmingly because it was an impossible debt. And that man is us. So verse 28. So how is this man who has been forgiven in our day and time would be billions of dollars, how's he going to react now? So he goes out, that same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants, that would be all of us. You are my fellow servants, I'm your fellow servant, which owed him 100 pence. Now, by the way, that pence and denarius is pretty much the same, but it's a small amount. It's one day's wage. 100 pence is 100 days' wages. Nothing close to 60 million days' wages. 100 days' wages. And so Jesus, in his story, is comparing this impossible amount to this little bitty amount. Now remember, this man is us. So this same servant, we go out to each other, and somebody owes us a debt, a sin debt, a trespass, okay? Somebody owes us. And it said here, and he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat. This is violent, by the way. Took him by the throat, and he said, pay me what thou owe. I want my money now, is the way this guy said. So follow this. So verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, begged him, that's what that means. He begged him, saying, wait a minute, where have I heard this before? Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Where have I heard that before? Just a few scriptures back, wasn't it? The same servant asked his Lord, the king, he said, have patience with me, I'll pay you all of it back. But the debt was so impossible, he couldn't. It makes no sense. And I'm sure the disciples and the Jews and everybody who was listening to all this was scratching their heads and, where's Jesus going with this? None of this makes sense because we're talking about a debt that's sky high and then one that's maybe an inch. You see the difference, right? You see the difference. It's the same response as the first servant. In other words, we are that servant that Jesus forgives this great gargantuan debt that's laid upon us. We have no way to pay our sin debt. We have no way to pay it all. And if you come to Christ, Jesus will forgive all of that. Every bit of it. There's nothing you could have done as bad as it was, that Jesus can't forgive. Now, that doesn't mean the rest of us aren't going to remember. We tend to remember other people's sins, other people's debts. And sometimes we wrongly bring them back up, and we never should do such thing. But the fact is, we remember, but God sets it aside. It's paid for. And by the way, paid by His blood, His very own blood. Like she's saying, His life for mine. And so this other fellow servant, that's you and I together, fellow servant says, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Okay, so verse 30 says this. Now this is the other servant who was forgiven that gargantuan debt. It says, and he would not. Now notice it didn't say he could not. He said he would not. That's a willful, unforgiving spirit. He would not forgive. He would not forgive the debt. So what did he do? He went and he cast him in the prison till he should pay the debt. It's very sad that the Lord had compassion on that man and he could have paid, he wanted to have paid such a big debt, but there was no way he could. That's us. But at the same time, he didn't follow the same principle. Now, I'm going to read these next three scriptures together. So let's just read them as a block here. So verse 31. So when his fellow servants, that would be the rest of the people, when they saw what was done, and they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And basically they're saying, King, this is what your servant that you just forgave a huge debt, this is what he's doing. Verse 33. Oh, sorry. Verse 32. Thank you. Then his Lord, after that, had called him, and he said unto him, O thou wicked servant. Y'all, we all better notice those words. What that man did was wicked. After being forgiven of all his debt, now he's the wicked one. And the Lord reminds him, he said, I forgave thee all that debt because you desirest of me, because you begged me to. He knelt down and he worshiped the king and begged him. He said, have patience with me. And the Lord had compassion and forgave him that unrepayable debt. And now this same servant goes out and he does not treat his fellow servants the same way. And so now it's coming back to haunt him. So verse 33. And he's reminding this servant, us, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Shouldn't you have done the same thing that I did? The king's asking. I forgave you an impossible debt, but you would not forgive somebody a small debt in comparison. Now, I know. All sins and all debts against us are big. I know that. We're always going to say they're big. And sometimes we say they're too big. So in other words, he failed to mimic, to copy, to follow the king. The king forgave him of all that debt. And now when it came his turn, he would not, scripture says. He'd failed to mimic. And so verse 34 says this. And his Lord was wroth. This would be Christ. He was angry. And he delivered him unto the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. That's an interesting word. Tormentors. Wonder why Jesus picked that word. How are you going to pay a forever debt? Remember, 60 million days. I don't know how that calculates to the year. How many years? But in a sense, what Jesus is saying, this debt would have been forever. How do you pay for a forever debt? you pay by a forever prison sentence. This sounds so much like hell to me. You only can pay a forever debt through a forever prison sentence. So now we come to the moral of the story here. And by the way, these parables always have a moral. So verse 35. Now Jesus is ending his parable of the king and the kingdom of heaven. And he says this, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." I read this scripture and I kept thinking, okay, I have to forgive my brother. But what I kept failing to miss is that word that the words I have highlighted up there. Where do I first forgive? From my heart. It didn't say to do it publicly yet. If you from your hearts forgive not, and let me say it a different way. If you don't forgive people from your heart, every one of his brother, their trespasses, then neither is the Lord going to forgive you. So the bottom line is we forgive often and forgive big. Now, I know that's a tough pill to swallow. Trust me, I wrestle with this. Because immediately what you're going to have is people going to push back. They're going to say, but Earl, you don't know what people have done to me. And I don't. You're going to say they have done so much wrong to me that I cannot let go of this grudge. I can't. I would caution you. So I don't know how much hurt, how much harm you've endured. And then you might say, well, it's just been too long. So many years have done passed now. It's, you know, just going to put it out of my mind. Notice that's kind of the salve we put on our brain. We say, we're just going to put it out of our mind and we're not going to fix it. We're not going to do anything to worry about it. You, Earl, you just don't know what people have done to me. Or, and this is one that actually applied to me, the person who had wronged me had passed away. I held a grudge and I hated it about myself, but the person passed away and I couldn't reconcile. So what do? There's only one thing you can do. Ask God. And tell God, Lord, I forgive this person. I know it's too late in life, but I forgive this person. What does forgiving out of your heart immediately do for you? It releases you from bitterness, for one thing. You always know how sometimes we like to hold on to bitterness and we like to let it foam up a little bit, you know, and stir it up some. And every time you think about that person, you always think about things I could have said. Don't you hate that? When somebody gets in your face and they say some real awful things, you can always come back with something clever, but it's a day later when it's too late. But you could have said, boy, I know what I would have told that guy if I had the opportunity. That's how our brains are wired. But we think about it. We foment that thing to where it just keeps bubbling up and it comes to the surface and it makes me mad all over again, even though maybe it's been 20 years later. It comes back. We have to forgive from our heart. Now, I want to show you this one scripture, and then I'm going to tell you a very quick illustration. So the question on your brain might be is, wait a minute, if I don't forgive, does that mean God's not going to forgive me? Is that what it said? Well, look at here. Here's another place. This is after Jesus gave what's, I call it the disciples' prayer, but we call it the Lord's prayer often. Right after that, he said, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, That's their debts, their sins against you. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, he's calling us to do something extremely hard. And I wrestled over this sermon. How am I going to present this? Because I feel like, I don't want to say all of us do, but we, at some time or another in our interactions with people throughout our life, we come across times when people hurt us and hurt us bad. And when that happens, we hold that grudge, and sometimes it's until it's too late. I'm just giving you what Jesus himself said. So he tells this parable. He said, so likewise, if you don't forgive people, my Father will not forgive you. Whoa, that ought to be a wake-up call to all of us. And then earlier in Matthew, he said the same thing. For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. So I came across this illustration, and I'm going to try to go through it quickly. Show the next image, please. I hope you can recognize this person. This person is Corrie Ten Boom. She lived back during the Nazi concentration camp era. She and her family, her father was a watchmaker back in those old days when they actually built watches. And they saw how the Germans were persecuting and killing the Jews. And so what happened was, her family, they weren't Jewish, but her family decided to help. They ran and operated what was called an underground railroad. And they was helping to get Jews to escape. This woman is one of my greatest all-time heroes. If you hadn't read the book called The Hiding Place, I recommend you read it at least once. I've read it a couple times. But after her ordeal of being in the Nazi camps, the concentration camps, she decided to go back to Germany to preach. And so she was up there preaching in Germany one day, and after her sermon, you know how people mingle after the sermon, well, this man started walking up toward her. And I want to show you this next image before I get too far into the story. Corrie Ten Boom lived in these kind of conditions. She wrote about all of this experience, and she wrote about this particular thing, and she told of the horrors, okay, how horrible it was to be in one of these concentration camps. First of all, most of these whatever you want to call them, slots where you sleep, just had hay. It was always cold. And they were always weak and feeble. And you can see they're some of them are fairly old. And every day they had to get up, and the Germans would wake them up and charge them out early in the morning before it was daybreak, and would cause them to stand and march in place for hours. Their feet would swell. Their knees would ache. It was so cold that sometimes they would collapse. And if you collapse, heaven help you, because the guards would beat you unmercifully. They didn't care about you. They would beat you, and Corrie had a sister named Betsy. Betsy was a little older, I think about 5-6 years older, and she was frail, but boy, she had a lot of faith. And they were in the concentration camps together. And Betsy would fall, and Corrie had to watch them beat her sister. And she couldn't do anything about it. And sometimes they would beat them to the point they were unconscious, and then the only thing they could do is either leave them there, and they did sometimes, or get somebody to take them back to these kind of conditions after you've done been beat half to death. Well, I ask you, how many times can you suffer that kind of a beating and survive? Eventually, Betsy, the sister of Corrie ten Boom, she died. She succumbed to her injuries. She died. But when Corrie goes back to Germany to preach, here comes a man from the audience. And immediately she recognizes this man. And she's looking at him coming from the back. He's coming up the aisle and she sees him. She freezes. She knows who he is. She recognizes him. It's one of the guards that beat her family and her. And these people. It's that same guard. And in her story, she says, as she saw that man coming up the aisle, that all she could see in her mind was a Nazi guard uniform. And her sister with bones sticking out of her skin because she was starved, standing in between. She said, I could see that guard coming straight up toward me, and my sister was standing right there in front of him. And in her mind, she could see that stick raised to beat her sister. It took her a few minutes to figure out. Now, she wrote this down. It took her a few minutes to figure out that this was not back in the German days. It was at her place where she was preaching. And so this man walks up to Corrie, had no idea who Corrie was. But Corrie knew. This is my enemy. And she knew she hated this man for killing her sister. Well, one of them, who beat her sister. And the man tells her, he says, I'm not sure how he addressed her, Miss Ten Boom, however he did that. He said, I understand you said you were at the Ravensbrück, and that's a picture of the Ravensbrück concentration camp. He said, I heard you say you were from there, you had been there. And he said, I just wanted to tell you I was a guard there. He didn't recognize her, but she knew who he was. She recognized him. And she just stood there, froze. And he kept talking. He said, I want to let you know that I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I know I did awful, awful things there at Ravensbrück. And he said, I just want to ask you to forgive me. And he put out his hand. Corrie still saw this man as the man who beat her sister. And I'm going to read you the words she wrote down. She said, and I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion, she said. She said she knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. In other words, you decide. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. You realize that? You can do things even though your heart might not be in it. And that's what she's saying here. She says forgiveness can come regardless of the temperature of your heart. And the man still holding his hand out. And in her mind, she said, Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. She said, I can lift my hand. I can do that much, but you have to supply the feeling. And the man's still holding his hand out. And she said, and so woodenly and mechanically, meaning just barely able to do this, she said, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current, I'm assuming she means like electricity, the current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. And she said, I forgive you, brother. And I cried with all my heart. You want to know how you can put this into practice? Take an example from somebody who lived through this. Live through this. So show the next scripture, please. This is the scripture that came to Corey when that man put his hand out. So I ask you, are you ready to do hard things? Jesus calls us to a higher standard. Are we willing to follow him, to mimic him, and to do what he commands us? I know this sounds impossible. It isn't. If there was anybody I could think of in my mind who would have reason to not want to forgive, would be Corrie Ten Boom. After seeing all the horror and the beatings at her sister, and by the way, it didn't just go on for days, it went on for years, until her sister Betsy finally died. And the man who had a hand in killing her sister became converted. You might say, well, who's my brother? Well, that's kind of like the scribe asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told that famous parable. Folks, everybody that we get acquainted with is our brother, even if they don't like us. Are you willing to do hard things? I put this screen up there because I have to remind myself, I can do hard things. If we want Jesus to forgive us, we have to forgive others. Father, as I close this service, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, every one of us in this place and every one of us who may be listening online, because we hear the words clearly in our ears that if we do not forgive our brother, neither will the Father forgive us. Let those words, Lord, ring true through our hearts throughout this entire day. Help us to begin by forgiving in our hearts and then using the process, Lord, to reacquaint back into the fold those who have done harm to us. Father, this is not easy. I ask you, God, for the Holy Spirit to strengthen our resolve, to give us the desire to want to do everything we can do to please the Father. So, Father, as I leave this now in the hands of your servants, I ask if anybody wants to be prayed for, to come and to pray. Glenn, Gloria, and I will be glad to pray for you. Or you can just come and talk to Jesus Christ. Tell him what's on your heart. I would invite everyone.